And the question is, now that we know that we have a world that's made up of spiritual energy that looks like a physical world, what are the things that affect the world, that can damage the world? We know that if you take a piece of dynamite and you throw it into a building, you can blow up the building, and fire can burn something. In the spiritual world, there are things that can damage the world too, and there are things that can energize the world and nurture it. And as you go deeper and deeper, the things that can affect the world in a deeper and broader way. So, for example, if you take a hammer and you hit the table, so the table will break, because that's affecting the world in a very chitzonius way, in a very very peripheral way. If you take the world of the atoms and you start damaging the atomic structure of things, you can blow up an atom, you can make an atomic explosion, and the world is even more damaged. And the deeper and more fundamental you go into the world, into the structure of the world, the more that damage on that level can affect the world. And the opposite, the more that energy on that level can affect the world in a positive way. And so it should not come as a surprise that there is a certain way to actually affect the world in its most primal, its most fundamental level. The level that the world exists as the Ratzon Hashem, as an expression of God's will. There's a way to affect the world such that if you use this methodology the right way, the world, the entire world, becomes nurtured, becomes strong, becomes healthy, becomes balanced, becomes peaceful, and all good comes into the world. If, on the other hand, you use this behavior in the wrong way, you damage the world on its most primal level, atomic reaction, so to speak, takes place, but not atomic reaction, on a much, much higher level and a deeper level and a stronger level than atomic reaction takes place, and there's all sorts of things that happen in the world. When Hashem created the world, we learned, Istakel b'raisa u'bara olmo. Hashem looked into the Torah, and with the Torah, He created the world. The world, if a person had the eyes to see, would be able to recognize that the entire world is merely an expression of Hashem's Torah. Somewhere in the Torah, you will be able to find the physical part of the world. You'll be able to find every mountain, you'll be able to find every tree, and not only that, you'll be able to find all of history, because history is also part of the world, and all of history is somewhere in the Torah. And when Hashem created the world, all He did was He, so to speak, articulated the Torah, put it down, so to speak, on paper, took the Torah, articulated it, and you have the world. So just like if you are not an engineer, and you take a look at the plans of a building. I've taken a look at plans of a building. I can't read them. It looks like a bunch of scribbles to me. I can vaguely make out the building, but there's a lot of circles and lines and squares and shapes that I can't figure out what's going on. But if you're an engineer, you look at it and you say, hey, I recognize this. This is the Empire State Building. So too, that if you are a sufficient Talmud Chacham, you'll be able to look into the Torah and you'll be able to see everything that happens in the world. Just that not everybody is trained to read the Torah as the blueprint of the world. But not only is the Torah the blueprint of the world, being that Hashem renews the world every moment, and every moment Hashem uses the Torah as the blueprint for the world, the thing that affects the world on its most primal, basic level, much more deep than the atomic level and much more deep than the subatomic level, is Talmud Torah itself. The world is nurtured by the learning of Torah that Jews perform on the world, in the world. It says in a pasuk, "Vayehi vayivoke yom hashishi," and it was night and it was day, the sixth day. Chazal tell us that it doesn't mean only the sixth day of the week; it means the sixth day of the month of Sivan, the day the Torah was given. The thing that completed the creation of the world was the acceptance of the Torah. And the thing that maintains the creation of the world is the continuous learning of the Torah. And that's the topic of tonight's shiur. The relationship between learning of the Torah and the maintenance of the world. And with that introduction, we're going to digress and go to a medrash. There's a pasuk in Koheles. Kol omol odom lefihu, all the work a person does is for his mouth, meaning people work to make parnosa, they work to feed themselves, they work to clothe themselves. Kol omol odom lefihu, they also work to obtain luxuries and fancy houses and cars and jewelry. Vegam hanefesh, says the pasuk, but the soul of a person, loisi mole, is not satisfied with all the physical things that a person obtains. And the Medrash explains what it means, because we really don't need King Solomon to tell this to us. Everybody themselves would be able to know, be able to say on their own, that even though a person's physical body is satisfied by physical things, the soul needs spiritual things. So what more is the Pasuk telling us that we did not know before? And the Medrash explains. The Medrash says that the intent of Shlomo HaMelech was to tell us more than merely the facts that the soul of a person is not nurtured by physical things. Moshul Aruni Shinosa Bas Malachim. By way of analogy, it's analogous to a caveman that marries a princess. Everything that the caveman does to try to satisfy the princess doesn't work, because the princess is used to a higher standard than what the caveman can offer. So let's understand what the Medrash is saying. Imagine a wedding. Princess from a big, big kingdom. Her father wanted her to marry a prince from another kingdom or some wealthy baron from somewhere, but instead she had this romantic idea that she's going to marry a caveman. You know how these girls are. She thinks it's really nice and really wonderful. She's going to be rebellious and she's going to live life happily ever after, and she's going to marry the caveman. The father, the king, he's not going to fight with his daughter. He wants only what makes her happy. So he goes along with it. And they make a chasana. You get the invitation in the mail. Aydi shoma biyare Yehudu v'chutzos Yerushalayim, kol sasein v'kol simcha, kol chosen v'kol kala. The king of this big country invites you to the wedding of his daughter, Hakala Habsula Hamhulola, Esther Malka the 15th, Im Hachosin, Habocher Hamuflig B'Teir V'Yir Shemayim, Wag. Caveman. They come to the Chasana comes. She comes in the beautiful silk gown, and she's escorted to the chasna with fancy white horses, with horses with hairdos. You know how they look. Dressed in all sorts of silk and gold. The horses are dressed in silk and gold. Imagine what the cow is dressed in. And all the king's horses and all the king's men are there at the wedding. And then comes the caveman, Wag, the chosin, with his loincloth and his club. And everybody refrains from laughing because they understand that there's nothing wrong. The Kala wants to marry this Chosin. And even though it's unusual and they know the king's getting probably a lot of Agmas Nefesh from it, nevertheless, the wedding goes on. Siddur Kedushin, Sheva Brachas, the dancing. He has his friends. She has her friends. There are people from the Chosin side and the Kala side. And they all have all these cavemen marrying, dancing with all this royalty. And everything's fine and dandy. Wonderful chasana. Got into all the newspapers and all the royal newspapers that the king's daughter married Wag, the caveman. like Joe the plumber is Wag the caveman. Out of nowhere, he gets married to the king's daughter. They go home after the chasna. Of course, they go to the chosin's house, to his cave. Middle of the night, the kala is uncomfortable. She wakes up out of her sleep. She realizes that there's a strange odor here because she's in a cave. She realizes she has a backache because she's been sleeping on a cold stone floor. She realizes that there are noises in the air. There's insects all around. And she gets up and she's in a cave. She's not used to a cave. And then she's like uncomfortable. She's annoyed. The Chosin Wag sees that the Kala's uncomfortable and unhappy. And he's not stupid. He may be caving, but he's not stupid. So he remembers, he knows that this Kala is used to Sealy Posturpedic mattresses and silk drapes and linens and all sorts of things. And he knows that he's only a caveman and he's not really giving her what she's used to having. So he goes out in the middle of the night. He's a good boy. He's a good chosin, this caveman. He wants his Kala to be happy. So he goes out in the middle of the night with his club. And he lies in wait for a raccoon to pass by. As the raccoon passed by, he takes his club and he smashes the raccoon over the head. And he brings back the dead carcass of the raccoon to the kala. And he says, I brought you a present. Be happy. And the kala looks at the dead raccoon. And she's like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? And she's not happy. It's just the opposite. She gets more uncomfortable and confused. Now the chosin says, I'm not stupid. I know that, okay, a dead raccoon is not enough for her. So this time he goes out again in the middle of the night with his slingshot. And this time, he shoots a little deer with a slingshot. Boom, bullseye. He drags the carcass in. And he says, I know that the raccoon wasn't enough for you. Here's a deer. Meantime, the cave is being piled up with the dead carcasses of these animals. And she starts crying. She just can't take it anymore. She just starts crying. And the chosin figures, oh no, yeah, you know what? The dead deer isn't enough for her because she's used to being a princess and I am not going to give up and I'm going to make her happy and I promised her I'm going to make her happy. And this time he goes out with his spear and he waits until there's an elephant. And he jumps on the elephant and he kills the elephant and he takes all his caveman friends and they chop up the elephant and they bring her one by one like all the pieces of the legs of the elephant and the feet of the elephant and the tusks they bring her. You know, tusks are worth a lot of money, the ivory. And they bring her the eyes of the elephant on a platter of grass. And the more they bring this kala, the more she starts crying, shomu shamayim, like she wants to be happy, but the guy just doesn't get it. And the more he tries, the worse it gets. That's the moshul. The nimshul is, the guf came into the neshama came into the world, and the neshama is connected to the guf. The neshama is the princess that came from the holiest places. It came from the Kisei HaKovod itself. The neshama is a chelek Elokam imal. It's a part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochel himself. The neshama is mamish chelek Elokam imal. A guf is a body, is a piece of dirt. And the body and the soul get together and they get married. And now the soul wakes up one day and it's on Olam Hazeh and it's uncomfortable because it misses what it used to have. And the guf feels the yearning of the soul. Kol omol odam lefihu v'gam ha-nefesh lo simole means that the guf feels the yearning of the neshama. And the guf tries to satisfy the neshama. The pasuk is telling us, do you know why people want physical things? Do you know why people want material things? Do you know why people want luxuries? Why is this? You take a cow. Cows aren't interested in luxuries. Cows aren't interested in traveling across the world. Cows aren't interested in seeing Paris. Cows aren't interested in power and covet and glory, and cows aren't interested in becoming movie stars. You take a cow, you give it some food, you give it some water, you give it a nice shady spot under the tree, and it's happy forever. Cows don't get depressed. Cows don't have to go to psychiatrists. Cows don't want to commit suicide. Cows don't feel that they're failures. Cows don't feel these aspirations to do things, to get more, to keep up with the Joneses. Why do people feel that? Why is it that human beings feel this need to accomplish, to be successful, this elusive phantom of success, that nowhere else in the animal kingdom is there such a thing? So I don't know what the evolutionists would say, because to me, it seems that this is just baggage that human beings have that animals don't. Human beings, I would imagine, they would have dropped all this baggage in the evolutionary process, but for some reason, they have more baggage than the animals do. Less fit for survival in this way, for sure. You don't see cows jumping off the roof because they're depressed. Only human beings kill themselves. Lemmings not counted, that's a different story. But what is it that these human beings have this unsatiable appetite for material things? The answer is because the human beings have something that the animals don't, and that's a neshama. And the Torah is telling us that it's the neshama that the people are trying to satisfy, because the neshama is the princess, and the neshama wants things that are way above and beyond anything in this world, and the guf feels the crying of the neshama, and the guf tries to satisfy the neshama. Okay, neshama. It doesn't know it's the neshama. It feels this crying inside, and it says, okay, I'm going to satisfy this by gaining a lot of money. I'm going to be a millionaire. Meantime, the neshama takes a look at what the guf got it. A millionaire, it starts crying because this is not what I want, the neshama says. I want something more, but the neshama is married to the guf, so it doesn't communicate to the guf exactly what it wants. It just cries. And the guf says, okay, money is not enough. I became a millionaire and I'm still unhappy. So what do I do now? I have to become president of the United States. I have to become powerful. I got to get my name in the paper. I got to become a movie star. I got to get honor and glory and covet and power. And the more he gets, the more the neshama takes a look at it, because the guf is trying to satiate the neshama. It's trying to satisfy the neshama, and the neshama is crying more and more and more. That's why oyhev kesef lo yizba kesef, yeshlo mona roitzim asayim. The more a person has, the more a person wants, and the more a person has, the more a person needs. If a person has $100, it's $100. It says in Chazal, the person is going to want $200. But if a person has $200, a person is going to want $400. A person's desire for materialism increases exponentially according to the person's possessions. And that's what the Pasuk is telling us. Kol omol odom lefihu v'gam ha-nefesh lo simole, that when a person has these desire for travel, desire for glory, desire for honor, desire, all these desires that animals don't have, it's because human beings have a soul that animals don't have, and it's the soul that's asking for these things. That's why, by the way, young people are crazier than older people. Why are younger people crazy? Teenagers are crazy. People in their 20s are a little less crazy than teenagers. But as people get older, they get more settled. They get more calm. Why is that? The answer is because when a person is younger, the neshama cries out. The neshama cries out, and the neshama wants things. And the guf is not, so the neshama tries all sorts of things. Maybe the neshama thinks that, the guf thinks that, well, if I dye my hair pink, Then the neshama will be happy. Maybe if I wear crazy clothes, that'll make me happy. Maybe if I join a motorcycle gang or a cult, maybe that will make me happy. There's an unrest that's happening. When a person gets older, what happens? Imagine the story about Esther Malka and Wag. So one of two things are going to happen. Either Wag is going to become a prince, which is not very likely, because how's that going to happen? Or eventually, the Kala will just give up. She will just resign herself to being a caveman, and she's going to act normal. She's not going to cry anymore. She's going to get used to this lifestyle. and she'll be happy, satisfied. She'll remember always what she had in the olden days, but she's not going to fight it anymore. Or they'll get divorced, right? Or, but the odds are not getting, because she knew what she was going to get herself into. She knew that. And she loves Wag, so she's not going to get divorced. And now imagine the neighbors. The neighbors are so happy. Say, you know, Wag had such sorrows from his wife once upon a time. She was such a nut. She used to cry all the time. Whatever he gave her, she wasn't satisfied. She was such
a malcontent.
She was so materialistic. She used to sap him of all his money. Everything he did, he tried to satisfy her. She was never. Now she's a normal, civilized human being. And same thing happens to the neshama. Eventually, the neshama of people, they grow up, or they give up, however you want to say it. And the neshama says, you know what? No more dyeing my hair pink. No more joining motorcycle gangs. No more cults. No more searching. No more going around the world. No more going to the hilltops, to the hilltops? The Dalai Lamas. No more Dalai Lamas. None of these people. None of this anymore. I'm going to be a certified public accountant. I'm going to get myself a pocket protector and a yellow tie. And I'm going to be a regular human being. And that's why, you know, people who are Isaac in Kirov, to get somebody to become a Baal Tshuva, it's much easier to get a crazy kid to become a Baal Tshuva than it is to get a 50-year-old certified public accountant to become a Baal Tshuva. Why? Because the 50-year-old Baal Tshuva, his 50-year-old certified public accountant, and nothing against accountants personally. Same thing applies to, I don't know, hang gliding instructors. But the 50-year-old guy, the neshama is already satisfied with what it is. You got to chop them when the neshama is still trying things. So you have a guy, you're on the train, and you have two people sitting opposite you. One is a guy in a suit and a tie with his briefcase, and he's a civilized guy, you know, getting some gray around the edges. And another guy is this guy with the pink hair. He drives in a motorcycle to the train, and he sits down, and he's smoking something, and he's listening to something, and all of these things. Who's on a higher spiritual level? Whose neshama is working more? It's the crazy guy whose neshama is working more. It's doing the wrong things. It's like an out-of-control car. You can have a car that's not doing anything. It's sitting in the driveway. And you can have a car that's out of control and smashing people and no driver. Now, obviously, it's better in terms of the damage being done to sit in the driveway and do nothing. But in terms of what has potential, the crazy car, the out-of-control car, needs a driver that knows how to control. And then it'll work. If it sits in a driveway, it accomplishes nothing. And therefore, it's much easier to do tshuva and become a Baal Tshuva when you're young and crazy, because the neshama is working. Everybody with me so far? Now the question is, what does the neshama want? What is the neshama looking for? Anybody have any ideas? Taira, what do you mean by Taira? What do you mean by Taira? Neshama's looking for Torah. Hillel, what's the neshama looking for? Torah. What Torah means, Tayag Mitzvahs. So I have somebody online that says the neshama wants to cleave to its maker. Yes, that's true. How does the neshama cleave to its maker? Can the neshama cleave to its maker? In the cave, the Kala can't get anything. But can the neshama cleave to its maker? The answer is yes. Now you are going to think that the neshama cleaves to its maker by doing Torah and mitzvahs. And that's true as a general rule, but specifically, there is one specific act. One specific act that cleaves somebody to Hashem more than any other mitzvahs. There is one mitzvah above all else. And I'm reading now from the Sfas Emes on Shavuos. For Shavuos, Tov Reish Nun Aleph. Sfas Emes quotes the Medrash that we just said. Moshe Aruni Shinosu Bas Malachim. And it says, brings from Chazal, Gedoyla Toirish in Oisenes Chayim Bo'olam Hazeh Bo'olam Habo. Learning Torah. Great is learning Torah, because it provides life in this world and the next. D'chsiv Toiris Hashem Tamimo Meshivas Nefesh. The Torah of Hashem is perfect, and it calms the soul. Meshivas Nefesh. It satisfies the soul. Why does the soul need satisfying? Ki ha-nefesh mi-lamayla hepach kol maisa oylam hazeh v'haguf. Because the neshama is from upstairs, and it's just the opposite. It's in conflict with this world and with the body. L'chein ha-nefesh v'haguf nilchomim ze im ze. Therefore, the nefesh and the body are fighting with each other. V'isa b'medrash v'yikra v'gam ha-nefesh lo simole moshel ha-runi shenosabas malochim. Afilu ma'achila kol ma'adanim eino yoytzi dechoy vosoy. That's the mashal we just said. Continues the Medrash. K'moikein ha-nefesh loy sispa mi mitzvois u'maisim toivim. The nefesh is not satiated with mitzvos and maisim toivim. Because shehi, the nefesh is milamala, because the nefesh is high, comes from higher than the mitzvos. Through learning Torah, it provides a way for the nefesh, the neshama, to be happy with the body. Therefore, it's meshivas nefesh. Nafshi yishoyvev b'maglei tzedek. It's learning Torah more than any other mitzvahs. That is what the neshama is looking for. We need to understand that Torah, learning Torah, is a completely different concept than doing all mitzvahs. All mitzvahs, no question. They come from Hashem. They give us Olam Haba, and it builds up the neshama, no question about it. But learning Torah is in a completely different category. And Moshe Velvel has a question. I disagree. Of course he disagrees. Then you get grown men sitting all day refusing to make a living because they're learning, I assume. What a terrible thing. They depend on others to feed their children. Moshe Velvel, I will get to you. You disagree, and I'm going to show you why you're wrong. And not only that, I'm going to show you that you really do agree. You just don't know it. In the meantime, I'm going to mute all questions until the end of the shir. No matter how holy the mitzvahs are, Torah is more holy. How much more holy? We say it every day. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. Torah is more valuable than all the mitzvahs put together. Says the Yerushalmi in Masechet Peah, that one word of Torah, has more kedusha than an entire lifetime of doing mitzvahs. They're in a completely different category. Mitzvahs are great, but learning Torah has more holiness, it provides more holiness than an entire lifetime worth of doing mitzvahs. What this means is that if you have two people, all else being equal, and one spent a whole lifetime doing mitzvahs and the other one spent a moment learning Torah, the one that spent that moment learning one word of Torah has more kedusha than the one who spent a lifetime of doing mitzvahs. Comments the Vilna Gaon on that Yerushalmi, so imagine somebody learns one daf of Gemara, just one. Every word on that daf provides him more kedusha, more holiness than an entire lifetime of doing mitzvahs. Just imagine what a person gains by learning one page of Gemara, one page. How many words are there on a page of Gemara? I don't know by heart. I have to count, but the Vilna Gaon did know by heart. No question about it. Hundreds. Those hundreds of words are like hundreds of lifetimes of people doing mitzvahs. Imagine hundreds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people. A whole lifetime of doing mitzvahs. What great holiness they obtain by doing that. What great kedusha is collected in the next world because of the actions of these people. But if a person learns one daf of Gemara, he outdid all of them put together.
When is the time to do mitzvah?
Wait. We'll get there. We'll take care of that. Hello, over here, something I saw many, many years ago in the Yalkut Me'am Lois on a Pasuk in Kehillas. Pasuk says, all the way at the beginning, Kehillas, Mashahoyahu Sheyihyeh, what was, will be. Umashenase, what was done, hu Sheyase, that's all that will continue to be done. Vein kol chodosh tachas hashomesh, there's nothing new under the sun. So he brings here one of the Perushim that it's hinted in here regarding mitzvahs that nobody can create new mitzvahs. Because Mashahoyah is Begematria Shin Samechei, 365, that's the amount of mitzvahs loisasei, the negative mitzvahs. And Mashinase, the word asei, is referencing the mitzvahs asei, the positive mitzvahs. Mashinase Mashahoyah Hushiyah, the loisasei will always be. Mashinase Hushiyase, Vein kol chodosh tachas hashomesh. Nobody can make any new mitzvahs because they're tachas hashomesh. Ein kol chodosh tachas hashomesh. But guess what? Do you ever see Rashi on that pasuk? Ein kol chodosh tachas hashomesh, says Rashi. Tachas hashomesh, under the sun, there's no chidushim. There's nothing new. But above the sun, in the metaphysical world, in the world above this world, there are new things. And that's chidush haTorah. A person can make new Torah. A person can have a new teretz to Akasha. And a person can make creative new Torah. Happens every day. Every day. And that's not tachas hashomesh, that's above the shomesh. And what do we see from this posuk? That the 613 mitzvahs, as such, are considered tachas hashomesh, but Torah is considered above the shomesh. They're from two completely different places, and therefore that's what the Sfasemis means. That the Neshama is looking not so much for mitzvahs, although it's looking for mitzvahs too, but what really satisfies the Neshama. If you have all the mitzvahs in the world, but you don't have Torah, the Neshama is still in pain in this world, and that's what satisfies the Neshama. Torah is from a completely different place than mitzvahs. It's not only quantitatively more holy, but the learning of Torah is a qualitatively a completely different exercise. Rav Chaim Volozhin explains the relationship between Torah and mitzvahs is that I will paraphrase and use a more modern mashal, that the Torah, if you have a bowl of soup, so you need the bowl and you need the soup. The soup is what gives you the nutrition. The bowl is what protects the soup from spilling all over the place. Mitzvahs are like the bowl, Torah is like the soup. Torah is what gives the soul nutrition. The mitzvahs are like the vitamins and the protection for the Torah. But what really gives us Olam Haba, more than anything else, Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam is Torah, is learning Torah. It's more than that. Not only is the Torah satisfying for the soul, we got to understand the reason the Torah is satisfying for the soul. The reason is because when Hashem created the world, He created it with the Torah. And Torah, if you want to know what force nurtures the world, so somebody will tell you the sunlight. Without the sunlight, the plants can't grow. Without the sunlight, you don't have vitamin D. Without sunlight, we would die. Okay. On a deeper level, what connects the molecules? Whatever holds the molecules together is what holds the world together. Imagine if that force that held the molecules together would disappear. The whole world would spread into loose molecules and the atoms, the energy that holds the atoms together. Without that, the world would blow up. But the real energy on the deepest, deepest level that nurtures the world, that controls the world, that determines the health of the world is the amount of Torah learning that takes place in the world. On one extreme, if there would be a moment that nobody would be learning Torah, the world would disappear immediately. The world exists based upon and to the extent of the amount of Torah learning in the world. Chadu chatzdei chakla, we say the Arizal's Miris, rejoice you tillers of the soil. And Mefarshim explain that the tillers of the soil in this world are the Talmidei Chachamim, because they are the ones that nurture the soil, that nurture the world. Every time somebody learns Torah, one word of Torah, the world is, not only the world, the earth, the entire universe is energized with an energy that balances everything, that creates goodness in the world, that creates peace in the world. When somebody learns Torah, the entire world lights up, the entire world becomes healthy, the entire world becomes good and peaceful. And if people don't learn Torah, then the entire world has tzaras. If we could do some kind of really sophisticated regression analysis on the relationship between those, the amount of Torah that people are learning and the amount of destruction in the world, you will see a direct correlation between the quality and amount of Torah learning and the amount of peace and health in the world. The Baal HaTurim in Devarim has a small way to quantify this. Baal HaTurim in Devarim says, could you please give me a Chumash Devarim? Right, I think it's right over there, right? Yeah. Baal HaTurim in Devarim says, you know, Nebuch, there are a lot of wars in the world, and everybody wants to know how we can have peace, and everybody wants to know how people could be protected. Terrorists and murderers and all sorts of crazy people, all sorts of dangers in the world. Sefer Devarim, Perek Aleph, Posuk Gimel. There it is. Baal HaTurim says, "Im yihye talmud chacham echad bein arboyim elef." If there's one talmud chacham amongst 40,000 people, ein tzrichim, those 40,000 people don't need loy mogein v'loy roimach. They don't need shields and they don't need spears. Ki talmud chacham mogein aleihem oivehem. Because the talmud chacham protects them from their enemies. One talmud chacham can protect 40,000 people. And if you want to know the amount of Jews in Eretz Yisrael that were killed through terrorism and war since 1948, it's a terribly high number, more than all the Jews that were killed in the rest of the world put together, but it's less than 40,000. Last count I heard is close to 30,000, but it's less than 40,000. One Talmud Chacham, one more Talmud Chacham, can save 40,000 people. Imagine what would be without the Talmud Chachamim that we have. If you want to know, I live in New York. I remember after 9/11, everybody said, "Watch out, New York. It's not safe. New York is not safe." You go to Penn Station, you go to Grand Central Station, there's no protection over there, there's no metal detectors, no nothing. Yes, they have sometimes dogs walking around, they have soldiers walking around, the National Guards, whatever they are. But anybody could, Rahman al-Itzlan, walk in. Anybody could drive down the street, Rahman al-Itzlan, drive a bomb into a building. Anybody could do it. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Chazdei Hashem, nothing has happened. We need to thank our Torah scholars. The more Torah that's learned, we need to thank the kids in yeshiva. Because every time a kid raises his hand and asks his Rebbe a kasha on the Rashi that they're learning, the world is bathed in protective energy. And the world is nurtured. The grass grows better. The sun shines better. The mountains stay better. The world revolves better around the sun. And the sun shines better. Every time every little kid raises his hand and asks one kasha. If you have a Talmud Chacham learning Torah, just imagine the force that runs the world on the subatomic level, on the spiritual level, on the level that really controls the world, that is the learning of Torah. And that's the glory of Torah. And I'm going to get, before I continue, to this question that was asked by, it's not even a question, but I'm going to make believe it's a question, by Moshe Velvel. I scroll back. I disagree. I'm not sure, Moshe Velvel, if you disagree with me, or with the Mishnah, Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulam, or with the Torah, with Hashem, or with the Medrash. I'm not sure who you disagree with. Then you get grown men sitting all day refusing to make a living. They depend on others to feed their children. Moshe Velvel, I'm unmuting the questions and I want to ask you something. Imagine if you had a friend, or even a grown man, who had the opportunity to find the cure to cancer. But of course, he has to do research. He knows the direction where to go to find the cure, but it'll take a lot of R&D, a lot of research and development. So he applies for grants. Research grants happens all the time in the medical field. And a lot of people say, yeah, find the cure to cancer, even if it's a suffix, a 1% chance he'll find the cure to cancer. I'm going to give money. And he sits there all day until he finds the cure to cancer. Tell me, Moshe Velvel, are you going to criticize him because he's a grown man that depends on others to make to give him his living? He's not doing anything productive. He's sitting there living off research grants, living off charity, 501c3, tax-deductible grants. That's a charity. You give money for research into medical, it's a charity. No, but there you have no problem because that guy's doing something productive. He's finding a cure to cancer. I'll even ask you a better question. Forget about cure to cancer. Do you have a problem with baseball players? Who do they live off? They entertain somebody and you give them money. The baseball players, the celebrities, the singers, they entertain you. You give them money. Because in return, they give you what? A little entertainment. And they're making millions of dollars. Are these guys doing anything productive for a living? But it's a living. So if I do medical research, I'm allowed to take grants. If I'm a baseball player, I'm allowed to take money from people and in order for them to watch me play. But if I fill the world with Torah, then I'm not allowed to take money? Can you explain that to me? Moshe Velvel, can you explain that to me? Can you explain to me if you agree that Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam? Can you explain to me why it is that for every other job in the world you would allow people to take research grants? You would allow people for every charitable organization? I once had a conversation with somebody. Somebody asked me to speak to his father. Guy wanted to learn in Kollel. And his father didn't want him to learn in Kollel. Guy was a chassid, he's getting married, his father-in-law is going to support them, guy learns in yeshiva, but the father didn't want him. Father spoke like this, that, other people are going to support him, he doesn't want other people to support him, so on and so forth. He asked me if I would speak to his father, and I said, sure. I speak to the father, and I say, look, what would happen if your son would come to you and say, you know what? I'm making a charitable organization. I'm feeding the starving people in Africa. And not only am I feeding the starving people in Africa, what I'm doing is I'm also going to provide money for people that can't afford medical bills. Insurance is very high. It doesn't cover anything. I'm going to provide charity for people that don't take care of insurance. Also, my organization is going to... for people that want to get married and can't find people to get married, we're going to pay for their weddings. We're going to find them shidduchim. And also, you know what? Sometimes there are people that need funerals for relatives. They can't afford funerals. Funerals are expensive. We're going to help them have funerals. And I'm going to do the legwork. My father-in-law is going to be the administrator. You would hug him and kiss him. You would be so proud of your son that he's doing so much good in the world. So now let me tell you, my friend. Hachnosas orchim, biker choylim, hachnosas kala, levoyus hames. They're all big mitzvahs. But Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Your son learning in kollel is accomplishing more than all of that put together. He was not very moved until I told him something else. Then he got angry. I said, charity? I said, do you know that the state of Israel could not exist without charitable donations from Chutz Loretz? Do you know how much billions of dollars goes into that country per capita? It's the biggest charity state in the world. Do you know that it's the biggest schnorrer country that America gives to? Do you know that it wouldn't survive a moment? I'd give them arms and give them money and give them billions of dollars support. The whole country couldn't survive a few weeks without American money. That doesn't bother you. That doesn't bother you that there's an entire economy, an entire country of people at the Nefesh B'Nefesh. You know how much it costs in donations to get people to move to Israel? It's charity. That doesn't bother you. Oh, no. They say, well, Israel is, there's more important concerns than the money. Israel must live and we have to survive. And the survival of the Jewish people, you need Israel and Israel and Israel. I said, I have news for you. It's not Israel. We could survive way good without Israel. We did so for 2,000 years, and we'll do so a lot better if we're without it. But Talmud Torah keneged kulam, that's what we need. So to give, America should give billions of dollars to Israel, that's not a problem. But they should give money to the yeshivas. Suddenly that's not making a living off somebody else. The people that are collecting research grants to find medical cures, that's not a problem. The baseball players that you play to is not a problem. If I charge you money as your chauffeur to drive you around, that's not a problem. But if I give you Olam Haba for supporting me, Yisachar Zvulun deal, that's already sitting and doing nothing for a living. Can somebody out there explain to me why it is that people think that people who are learning Torah don't deserve to be supported by others, but every other charity in the world, it's a mitzvah to give? I'm waiting. I'm not seeing answers. And I think the guy left the room, which is not surprising, which is the same reaction that this guy's father had. But he understood when his son learned the Kol, he knew at least not to argue. He wasn't happy about it. But at least now he knew that it's not like he has a taina. You know, people think that, okay, you know what, I have a taina. These guys don't know what they're doing. They're religious fanatic. No. You're the one that's being not logical. You're the one that's not making any sense. You're the one that's not being reasonable. If you believe in Torah, then you believe in this. And you're being absolutely hypocritical. Use the word hypocritical. They don't like that. You'd call a guy in America anything but not hypocritical. You're hypocritical because you believe in charity. You give money to charity. But to research grants, to Israel, this, but not to somebody who's learning Torah. You're a hypocrite. You're a phony. It's not that you believe people should get up and make a living. It's that you believe that Torah is not good enough. You're a phony. Torah is what nurtures the world. We understand that if there's problems in the world, what we need to do is we need to learn more, and we need to learn harder. And you know, it's not only that Torah nurtures the world. Every single detail of Torah affects the world in some way. It says in the Sforim that, you know, the way we learn, you have a kasha, and then you give a teretz. And even sometimes, you should know, this is the derech of people learn, that even sometimes when you can say a teretz without a kasha, people sometimes ask a kasha just kind of rhetorically to emphasize how the teretz works. It says in the Sforim that every time a person asks a kasha, he now has in his crosshairs the Midas HaDin. There's a Midas HaDin when God judges the world strictly. Bad things happen. When Hashem judges the world with mercy, good things happen. Okay? And when I say bad, I mean, I say good. I don't mean literally, specifically like that, but we would rather Midas HaRachmim more than Midas HaDin. Everything is good, but I mean painful and pleasant things. We'll put it that way. Akasha. When a Talmud Chacham is looking at something and he doesn't understand it, there's something wrong with that. That's an unnatural state. It says in the Sforim that when a Talmud Chacham has a kasha, in his crosshairs now is the Midas Hadin. It's like you grab, like Lahavdil, like on a voodoo doll. You now have the Midas Hadin. You have it in your hands to do with as you please. It's now in your control. The kasha now grabbed the Midas Hadin. When you give a teretz to the kasha, you just knocked out the Midas Hadin. And now you have Midas Harachamim. The Ostrov Serebet says, where is... No, not that chelik. I need chelik aleph. It's over there next to the Chasam Soifers. The chelik aleph of the Meirene Chachamim, please. See the Chasam Soifers? To the left of the Chasam Soifers is the two volumes of the Meirene. I need chelik aleph. Thank you. The Holy Ostrov Tzereba says in the introduction that he brings that the four kashas on Pesach represent the four different golos. And when they ask the four kashas, they're grabbing a hold of the four different golios. And when we give a teretz, we bring the golos, all the four golios, one step closer to being dissolved. Moshe Rabbeinu asked four kashas in this week's parsha. Why were you so bad to this people? The four kashas Moshe Rabbeinu asked represent the four golios. He says over here that whenever when he would meet somebody, Talmud Chacham, he would say, ask me a kasha. Nostrov Sereba was a goin adir. He's a goin of goinim, the Sar HaTorah. Sar HaTorah, goin of goinim. And he would say to people, ask me a kasha. You ask him a kasha, dafkos, he wanted to answer a kasha because he wanted to be mevatel the dinim. Can you imagine what happens, what the world would be like without the yeshivas, without the people learning Torah? Talmud Torah keneged kulam. One more comparison, and this is halacha, between Torah and mitzvahs, and then we're going to go to the question part of the evening. In Hilchas Tzedakah, Shulchan Aruch Yerideya Simin Reishon and Aleph, there's a halacha that says that if you have a sakona, a danger to the community, yecholim l'shanois afilu mitalmud Torah l'tzorich shloishim pshitim lahegmoin b'chol shona l'fishu hu'atzolos nefoshos. In other words, if you have a pikuach nefesh situation and you have money that's designated for Torah learning, you're allowed to take the money for Torah learning and redirect it towards the cause of that saves lives. The Taz over here brings from the Marshal Akasha, the Tema. I don't understand why you can change money that was designated for Torah learning to saving lives. Haloi maskinon soif perakama de Megillah. Gedoyla Talmud Torah yoyser mahatzolos nefoshes. Learning Torah is a greater mitzvah than saving lives. Now, of course, from what we know, that not only is it a greater mitzvah, but it's also more effective in saving lives than the other direct methods of saving lives. That's the Marshal's kash. You know what the Taz's answer is? The Taz says, "Ein zeh kushya, it's not a problem. Devadai ein lecha dover oimer b'fnei pikuach nefesh. Elo, dehosam oimer, yoyser yesh zechus l'mishe zoiche lasoik b'teyre v'loi boli yodoi hatzolos nefoshois, v'mishe boli yodoi hatzolos nefoshois v'aladei kach tzorch l'vatel Talmud Torah." In other words, let's say a person's learning, and Hashem deems him unworthy to learn uninterrupted. If a person wants the merit of learning Torah, it's a privilege. And because, for whatever reason, Hashem doesn't want this person to learn, doesn't deserve it. So Hashem, even if the guy wants to learn, Hashem will make sure that he doesn't learn. Maybe he'll get sick. Maybe, Rachman al-Itzlan, he'll have a lot of interruptions. He'll be sitting there, he'll be learning. The baby needs to change the diaper. Of course, it will be a much bigger schus for him if the baby wouldn't need to change a diaper in the middle of his learning. Let the baby wait. But if Hashem made it that he has to interrupt his learning, so maybe he has to interrupt his learning, but it would have been better for him had he not had to interrupt his learning. So too, it's true that a person has to interrupt his learning to save lives. But that means he went down in Madrega. It would have been a bigger merit for him had he not needed to let somebody else save the lives. But the fact that Hashem caused him to interrupt his learning to save the lives, it's not as much of a punishment as if Hashem would have caused him to interrupt the learning because he was sick, or to interrupt the learning because he has a headache, or to interrupt the learning because he can't learn. He has to make a parnasa, whatever it is. Hashem doesn't want him to lose that much merit, but Hashem did not want him to have that whole merit of learning Torah. And we pray to Hashem that we won't need to be interrupted, that we will not be interrupted in our learning. And then the Taz brings from Mordechai, who saved the world? Who saved all Jewry? Mordechai HaYehudi. How long did it take him, that whole episode? Let's say 3 weeks. It says in Chazal, V'rotzli l'roi v'echov, posuk in Megillah, v'loi l'kol echov, that Mordechai went down in level in the Sanhedrin because he spent all that time busy saving the world and not learning. Was Mordechai obligated to save the world? Of course he was. Did Mordechai do the right thing? Of course he did. But it would have been a better for Mordechai had Hashem allowed him to learn, let the world get saved some other way. Let a lightning bolt come down and blow up Haman. Or let, I don't know, Haman get into some fight with some other political enemy and get assassinated. The fact that Hashem arranged things, that Mordechai, a member of the Sanhedrin, member of the Anshei Knesset HaGdoyla, Gadol Hador, should have to close his Gemara. And all that nurturing that goes into the world, and all that nurturing that goes into his neshama, and all the power and the energy that energizes the cosmos and the entire universe had to stop because of Haman. He went down to Madrega. And so the greatest mitzvah that a person can do, the greatest pursuit that a person can have more than anything else in the entire world, the thing that protects the world more than anything else, the thing that nurtures the world more than anything else, the thing that causes harmony and balance and health in the world more than anything else, the thing that keeps the world going in a proper way, the thing that protects us from damage, and the thing that uplifts us and brings us closer to Hashem than anything else, is the act of learning Torah, opening a Gemara, understanding the Kasha, understanding the Teretz, breaking your head over Pshat and Tosfos. This activity that's done by our Talmidei Chachamim, our Yeshiva Bochrim, our Koil guys, our Balabatim when they're Koivei Yitim LaTorah, that, more than anything else, more than the atomic energy that holds the neutrons and protons together, more than anything else, more than gravity, more than the sunlight, more than the, I don't know, laws of physics, is what maintains the balance in the world. That is the most powerful force that exists in the universe. And now at this point, we're going to take questions.
What is the formula, then, going back to my question, for determining how much, when is someone supposed to be Yosef and what they start to see or close to Gemara? If everybody, it differs. You had Golem and Sadiqim, and Chaim Brisker was known, obviously it was Gadol Hador, but also he was very involved in Sarkat Siva. For him, he had a Dukheshman. But what's the formula for determining what...
Question, how does a person know when to close the Gemara and do mitzvahs as opposed to learning the Gemara and not doing mitzvahs? The answer is clear-cut in the Gemara. If you are presented with a mitzvah, she'ef shalasois al yidei acherim, that somebody else can do, let him do it. Don't close the Gemara. If Rav Chaim Brisker was able to find somebody that could do what he did instead of him, don't close the Gemara. For example, if the Beis HaMikdash needs to be built, imagine Mashiach comes and the Beis HaMikdash needs to be built. And the guys in the local yeshiva want to know whether they should close the Gemara to build the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is no. If you have people without them, no. No. Well, why build? No. Let somebody else build the Beis HaMikdash.
Everybody can say, well, someone else will do it.
So
why should it be me?
Yeah. So
meeting can decide who does it.
If it's Efshalas, if Lamais and nobody else is doing it, then it becomes literally a mess mitzvah. I know that's an expression, but the literal source for that expression is this particular case. A mess that nobody has to bury. Nobody's there to bury him. And nobody is doing it for whatever reason. Then it's mitzvah to run and do it. But it would have been a better schus for you had somebody else buried, or had the person get his funeral somewhere else. Talmud Torah is the greatest mitzvah in the world. Now, of course, you're learning, what are you learning? You're learning halachas. You're learning your obligations. So if you don't fulfill your obligations, then you didn't really learn much.
But there are mitzvahs that aren't, you can be doing hatzolah. Everybody can say,
if somebody else can do hatzolah, let them. Gedoyla Talmud Torah yoser mehatzolas nefoshes.